Amen. You may be seated. He is risen. Now, some of you might be saying, why are we doing that? We're about 358 days early. Why would we say that again? And of course, the simple answer would be every Sunday we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. And in fact, I hope every day we live in light of the resurrection of Jesus. You see, if we understand and experience what it means, it literally changes everything else. If we look at the book of Colossians, we have been studying Colossians. It's not where we're going today, so don't turn your Bibles there yet. We discover the wonderful supremacy of Jesus in all things, and Jesus is alive. If the resurrection did not occur, then everything we believe, all that we live for, would be in vain. There was a pastor preaching a sermon, and in that sermon he declared, it doesn't matter if the resurrection of Jesus is a myth or not. And I would say to him, if I had the opportunity, may you never preach again. And if Jesus did not rise from the dead, then those who seek to follow him are of most people, all people, the most to be pitied. That's a shocking statement. In fact, it's so shocking. I remember growing up in our home that one of the things we would discuss is that even if Jesus isn't real, even if the gospel isn't true, the Christian life is a good life to live. And there are many things about that that are true. It is true, it is good to be kind and loving and to be known for our love. It is true, it is good to be righteous and choosing God's ways, that's the best way to live. That's best for you. There are consequences to sin, and those consequences are not just eternal, they are also temporary. And if we have lived very long, we know that to be true. So what does Paul mean when he writes in 1 Corinthians 15, and that's where I would love for you to go in your Bibles if you have them with you, and I hope that you do, to 1 Corinthians 15. What does he mean when he says, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then we of all people, this is verse 19, are most to be pitied. We of all people are most to be felt sorry for. And the answer, I suppose, in its simplicity is this. If you truly believe in a resurrected Lord, if you truly believe that Jesus Christ came, the God-man, lived a perfect life, died on the cross, was buried, and rose again of first importance that defines everything else, if you truly believe that, then your life will be so altered, so radically devoted to him, so counting the cost and living in light of that and living for his glory, it'll be so devoted to him at the expense of everything else, that if it were not true, I'd feel sorry for you. That kind of devotion, that kind of counting the cost. Now, I suppose in a Christian culture, that is not always true, for there is some benefit to going to church and naming the name of Jesus. In some southern states, that would be so true, where I was visiting with a friend of mine, a pastor, as we were getting our education together, and he was serving in Texas, and he said his church had about 400 members and about an average attendance of about 50. Everyone in town was a member of the Baptist church because that was the way you did business. That was the way you fit in. But this is talking about those who truly know Jesus. More than a religion, a relationship with the living Christ. I remember preaching a sermon, an outreach event we were doing as a youth group, and I got to be the preacher as I was the youth pastor, and it was at UGM, United Gospel Mission, in downtown Vancouver, and they used to, back then, preach the gospel before the people could eat. And so they'd listen relatively attentively, and then they'd, as soon as you were done preaching, and the shorter the better for them, I am sure, as perhaps for some of you, as soon as you were done, they would go eat. And I finished preaching, and there was a man that kind of stumbled up to me. And he was clearly not in his right mind, whether that be from repeated drug use or perhaps he was inebriated at the time. I don't really know. And he just said, I won't mimic his slurring, Pastor, that was a good sermon, but you missed something. And of course, I was a profound young man who knew, or at least thought I knew, more than most of the people that would have been gathered in that building. And so I went, well, thank you very much. And I kind of poo-pooed it. But he said, no, no, Pastor, you didn't tell us that Jesus rose from the dead. And I reviewed the gospel presentation I had made, because I think every time you have an opportunity to share, the gospel should be central to what you share, wherever that is, as a preacher. And I reviewed what I had preached, and he was right. I had shared that Jesus had come because of our sin. I had shared the glory of his perfect life and the joy we could have in seeing this God-man, fully God, fully human, who had lived in our place, died in our place, and was buried. And that death paid the penalty for sin in full, and you should trust in him. And I stopped right there. Perhaps not on purpose, but a lesson for me, first in humility, perhaps a little bit of shame included, to be corrected by someone who was clearly not in his right mind, but perhaps significantly more importantly, to make sure that the resurrection of Jesus is given the place in our lives and in our preaching that the Bible declares it to be. And so we saw last Sunday, a great Sunday, the most important Sunday of the year, that the gospel is of first importance. We saw what that means in terms of the Christ being crucified, dying in our place, paying the penalty for our sins, being buried, for sure he was dead, and then the tomb now empty, he has risen from the dead. He is risen. And now to define that changes everything about us. So I want to look at verses 12 to 19. One of our traditions as a church is, during the Holy Week and then the resurrection season, we seek to not only display the beauty of the gospel in terms of what Jesus did on that wonderful resurrection Sunday, but then to follow that up with what we have called a commitment Sunday. And again, my longing for us is that we would be a church that hears the word of God and applies it, that builds our houses, or even this house if you want to call it, on solid ground, the hearing and application of the word of God. But perhaps more important than any other week, and then following that, is this understanding not only of the reality of who Jesus was and is, but also our response to that in full devotion. There are so many places we could go in the Bible for this, but I love what Paul does as he interacts with their questions and their sin and confusion, and displays not only the importance of doctrine, of first importance, but also of intimacy and relationship. So I want to read these verses and then slow down and really fixate on one verse, but try to understand it in the context of the other verses we read. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is not true that the dead are not raised. For the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those who have also fallen asleep in Christ may have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we of all people most to be pitied. That is a strong statement and a true statement. And so we look at this interaction Paul is having with these people as we seek to understand what he was trying to say, what he was trying to accomplish. He's interacting with a people that are struggling in their own faith. Oh, they want to be known as Christians, but many in name only. Some struggling with horrific sin, others with the truth of what the Bible teaches. And so what Paul is trying to do is to answer their questions and bring correction and bring a life that is fully devoted to Jesus. And as he's ending, he's driving towards verse 58. Really, the chapter 16 is this interaction and relational interaction. It's very powerful. 58 just has this understanding as it's leaning into that, that we need to be those who are steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor is not in vain. In other words, he's driving us towards a passionate Christian life that is driven and defined by a relationship with Jesus so that everything else is an overflow of that relationship. Sometimes when you serve Jesus, you don't see immediate fruit. In fact, that's often the case. And so he's saying to these people in Corinth, listen, sometimes you will struggle, and seeking holiness in a culture that has gone mad is not easy. Listen, you need to represent Jesus, and you might be persecuted. Certainly we see that in Paul's life and most of the history of the church. You're not going to find the world a friendly place. So how can you stay firm in your faith? How can you live as though what the Word of God teaches is true? How can you make sure you're not just a cultural Christian tied up in religion to somehow gain some temporary benefit? And what Paul does is he says the way to drive your heart and your mind and your feet, head, heart, and hands, the way to do this is to understand the reality of the resurrection of Jesus. So he lays out of first importance the gospel message. And then he shifts gears, as it were, and now he says, if Jesus was not raised from the dead, if this isn't true, if the gospel isn't real. Now, you probably already know this, but if you were an apologist and wanted to defend the resurrection of Jesus, it is actually one of the most easy to defend truths of history. Not only because of the writing we have, the intense writing, but also eyewitnesses and interactions that we see literally from that time that are authentic, and the changed lives of not only the disciples who were so fully devoted to Jesus that they gave their lives for him, the risen Savior, not a hallucination or a lie, but 500 and then others actually saw him, and they were still alive at this time when this is written. You can go check. In fact, in Acts 26, Paul literally makes this a part of his defense. I'm not crazy. This is the greatest reality, and it's historically a fact. But we struggle, as did they, in the midst of everyday life, to live this kind of all-defining, intimate relationship with the living God. And so how do we understand how important this is, of first importance? How do we allow this to so shape our lives that we're living in light of it? How does this produce in us a patience, a passion, a pursuit of God and his plan that supersedes everything else? As you know, the world is filled with distractions, some to disorient us, some to cause us to think that somehow sin might be more satisfying than the Savior, some just to cause us to lose sight of the supremacy of Jesus in all things. And Paul is constantly driving us back to this reality. He is risen, he is alive, and we can know him and live for him. So then, this question that he answers in four ways. What if Jesus didn't rise from the dead? So that we can say with absolute surety, not only he did rise, but its meaning is those who believe and then bask in this reality can so shift our lives that we are constantly living in this relationship with the God who has been raised from the dead. First reality, verse 17. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, we are not saved. We are not forgiven for our sins. We have to pay the penalty for our sins. This is severe. This is horrifying. And I suppose you might be saying, yes, if I look at this and understand it, what's the big deal? And the big deal is this: if Jesus does not pay the penalty for your sins, If this isn't true, if the resurrection does not then guarantee and put the sealed approval of God the Father upon God's the Son's sacrifice, then what happens to us? And the answer is we will spend eternity in hell. See, the Bible assumes and teaches with passion that there is life after death for every human. And if Jesus did not rise from the dead, not only then in this debate with them is resurrection put in kind of confused state, but are Our sins are not paid for. Now let's flip this. Because Jesus rose from the dead, the seal of approval of God upon his ministry, upon his work, when he declared on the cross, "It is finished," that declaration shouts out, "Price paid in full for sin." He paid the price we owe. Propitiation, we call this. He satisfied the wrath of God. Now, here's the problem. If he didn't rise from the dead, if he didn't satisfy the wrath of God, then where does the wrath of God rest? We don't like talking about the wrath of God, and I understand why. Emotionally, it's difficult to grasp, especially with all the cultural teaching that's going on and the inundation of cultural beliefs. But listen, the wrath of God is no less true whether you believe it or not. In fact, if we were to go to one of the great gospel central passages in the Bible, we would see, Ephesians 2, that we are by nature objects of wrath. So here's what the resurrection of Jesus declares. Negatively, if he didn't rise from the dead, we are still in our sins. Positively, because Jesus is alive, because Jesus rose from the dead, because the tomb is empty, you can have full confidence that what he accomplished on the cross is true and right and personal and for you. It is finished, meaning sufficient for the payment of the sins for every human that has ever existed, including you, past, present, and future, no matter how awful your sins are, and efficient for those who believe by grace. Through faith. This is important for us to realize because we must be those who believe in the risen Christ. He is risen. That was pretty weak. I know it's a week after. Let's try it again. He is risen. All right, if Jesus was not raised from the dead, we are still in our sins. We cannot be saved. Secondly, literally, we can't know Jesus. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this. This is verse 13. But we know this is a relationship, the living Christ. If Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, you could know about him in terms of history, but you couldn't know him in terms of intimacy. And when Jesus teaches, listen to John 17, verse 3, "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." See, the importance of actually knowing God. I know we've already said this, but I want to say it again because I think so many of us struggle with this. Christianity is content. That is true. There is a news to know. It is communal. We gather together. There is a religious part of what we do that's important. We carry it out. There's a moral part of who we are. We want to align ourselves with what the Bible teaches, but it is so much more. See, true Christianity, authentic Christianity, is knowing Jesus. That's eternal life. And if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then you could know about him. You could hear and read about what he did. It's historical fact, but you couldn't know him personally. We couldn't know him corporately. Oh, we know from the Bible that we can play a game with Christianity. Matthew 7:21, the passage that woke me up in my own faithless walk. Many of you will say to me on that day, "Lord, Lord, were we not super religious?" I won't fill in the blanks, but super religious. "And I will say to them, depart from me, I never knew you." See, it's an intimate relationship that we're after, and we're not capable of that if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. I suppose I'd like to flip this. Do you know him? Not just the religious game, not just coming to church because it makes you feel better, not just aligning just in case so you can have your get out of hell free card, which I'm not arguing is not important. I'm just arguing there is something that is way, way more important. It's knowing the risen Savior. And if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, this is verse 13, "There's no resurrection from the dead," answering one of their questions, "then even Christ has not been raised." Not even Christ has been raised. What does that mean for us? Well, it would mean we can't know him. Now I'm going to say he is risen again. I want to prepare you because I want you to do better than last time. Ready? He is risen. So we are saved. So we can know Jesus. The third danger he declares here. If Jesus was not risen from the dead, then we are misrepresenting God. This is anyone who knows him, because when we know him, he becomes the most important person to us, and we want to share him, and we want to talk about him. Now, particularly for the Apostle Paul, verse 15 lays this out, for if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. Verse 16, in the context, we are even then, because he has not been raised, found to be misrepresenting God. Do you know how dangerous this is? In fact, Paul would lay this out for us a little bit more clearly earlier when he wrote the book of Galatians. And he says, in essence, if anyone misrepresents God, may they be eternally damned when it comes to the gospel message. So if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then your life, your sharing the gospel with others, your hope and prayers for others to know Jesus are literally useless and worse than useless, because you're misrepresenting the God of the Bible, who is the God of the universe, who is the God who will hold us into account. Oh, that we would understand this, because we want to be those who represent God faithfully and fruitfully. Do you see why the resurrection of Jesus becomes so central to who we are and what we believe and what we seek to pass on to others? Listen, here's what Paul is teaching. And, of course, we're not the first ones who struggle with this. He's teaching this to people that have known eyewitnesses, people that have been connected very closely to the church in Ephesus. They probably would have known Mary and others. Listen, we, as those who are reading now, maybe struggle with the resurrection of Jesus or don't know him authentically, but for them, this struggle was also real. And so he's shouting back to them. Listen, Christianity is more than traditions. Christianity is more than just something we seek to know about together. Christianity is about literally knowing the risen Savior and then being his sent ones, his witnesses. Acts 1:8 tells us how that church was planted. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my representatives, my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Listen, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then anything you share about the gospel is a misrepresentation of God, and that is serious. I wonder sometimes if when we say we know the risen Savior but don't, that isn't also a serious misrepresentation of the living Christ. It's so important that in humility and authenticity, we not only know the content of the gospel, but the Christ of the gospel, who is alive. You know, there's a few stories that I simply love. In fact, I was reading this one again this morning, and it almost brought me to tears, about the importance of representing Jesus in our everyday lives. I don't know if it's true or not, but the story is that there were a number of salespeople who were in Chicago for a conference. They'd flown in from another place, and they needed to get home, and they were a little bit late, and so they're rushing through O'Hara Airport. If you've ever been there, you know you have to rush everywhere you go and push and pull to get where you're going. And as they were rushing, they inadvertently kicked over a table where a young girl was selling apples. And apples went everywhere, and it was chaos. A few mumbled some things as they rushed on. All four carried on, but one looked back and then stopped and then went back, shouting as he went back, "Go ahead without me, I'll catch the next plane." He got back to this girl who was now on the ground, and she was reaching around for her apples, and she was weeping and sobbing, and he didn't fully understand that. They're just apples after all, but he then was very thankful that he'd gone back, because this girl was blind. And she was reaching for those apples but couldn't find them now. Many bruises she could feel, but he helped her put the stand all back together, pulled money out of his pocket to buy all of the apples, and said, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. We didn't mean to. And as they were interacting back and forth, he said to her, "Are you okay?" She nodded. She was weeping still. He said, "I hope we didn't spoil your day too badly." And then he started to move away and then was stopped by her voice. She said, "Mister, are you Jesus? Mister, are you Jesus?" Now, I know for that man, he was impacted by this. If the story is real, I'm impacted by it. I think so often we live as though Jesus is not real. We rush by people and we misrepresent the living God who takes time for people and notices opportunities to be represented and glorified. I suppose what we're saying here is not only believing in the reality of the resurrection, but then living in light of it means we represent him authentically, which means we become those who are holy and loving in private and public. Not only that. Oh, let me do the "He is risen." I'll prepare you again. He is risen. This text says, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, we're still in our sins. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, you can't know Jesus. You can't know God. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then we misrepresent him. God forbid that we misrepresent him, even if we believe it to be true. And I suppose this one's obvious. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, he is not the risen king. I'm jumping ahead to verse 28, but he's not the one who has to rule your life. Listen, all things will be subject to him. Here's what the text says. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. Now that language, I hope, is familiar to you because we've been studying the book of Colossians, and there we see the supremacy of Jesus now equated with the supremacy of God the Father, now showing us that Jesus is to be our current risen King and the eternal King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In other words, we surrender fully. We live our lives absolutely and totally committed to following what the Word of God teaches and to say no to the cultural milieu and pressures around us and to traditions eking out and trying to shape us away from this all-defining relationship. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, then Jesus is not the risen King. Well, what does that mean? It means that we, and this is pretty serious, especially in our emotionally driven culture, means we can't trust that Jesus has a plan. And then if you're suffering pain, you're suffering it in confusion. Not the confusion of hope, which so many of us have to have as we struggle with things we don't understand, but a confusion that has no hope. See, if God isn't at work accomplishing his plan in the midst of everything that's going on, Ephesians 1:11 so loudly declares this, but the resurrection of Jesus puts an exclamation mark on that. If God isn't at work in his plan, then the risen King is not reigning, and then in the midst of any of the brokenness you're going through, you can't trust him. Now, obviously, we want the opposite of that, where we can rest. We don't need to be anxious anytime, anywhere. We want the opposite of that, where we rest in him no matter how confusing and chaotic the world around us is. We stay on mission and we stay focused and we follow his mandates because we know the risen King and he rules. I have the privilege and heartache of struggling with many of you and others through things in life that are confusing, and even now the privilege and pain of struggling with my own aging parents. It's not fun. And I don't understand as I talk to them and interact with them, and sometimes there's confusion and sometimes there's not. And I told my mom this morning, I'd say hi to her. So mom, if you're listening, hi. Sometimes in that chaos, I don't have answers. My mom is someone who's devoted her life to Jesus, her whole life. She wanted to be a missionary. So many times I come home from school when she should be making me sandwiches, she was on her knees praying and reading her Bible. Of all things. And now sometimes she's incapable of knowing her own name or children's names or freedom from sin. I don't understand. And I cry and cry out to God. But this I know. Underlying this, and I hope and pray this can be so for you. I know the risen King, and he is reigning on high, and his plan is always best and right and being carried out. And I know that for sure because Jesus is risen from the dead. So now, unlike those who don't believe in this resurrection and are playing with religion, in the intimacy of this relationship, in the midst of your brokenness or my brokenness or the chaos of life, we can trust the risen Christ. This is amazing because life is not easy. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, we'd still be in our sins and spend eternity in hell. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, you would not be able to know God, and you certainly would not be able to have an intimacy with the risen Savior. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, then anyone who preaches the authentic gospel, anyone who shares with others as an ambassador of Christ, would misrepresent God. They'd be lying. And if Jesus did not rise from the dead, then we couldn't trust him. In the midst of the mysteries of life and the confusion that life brings and the heartache of our own suffering or suffering of others that we love. Are you ready? He is risen. And so that shapes everything. So here's where I wanted to drive us, and so I'm going to drive us there. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, we of all people are most to be pitied. In other words, the living relationship I have with God so changes my outlook on life, my mind now trusting in him, my heart now embraced by him and at peace in the midst of the worst storms, my feet now choosing to take the next step, whatever that might be, for his glory in the midst of a world that's gone mad. I know in confidence that I am not the most pitied, but the most privileged. Because I am loved by the living God, and I serve a risen Savior. Now this passage takes us there, I suppose, in verse 34. And so I want some implications. I want us to actually come out of this saying, we serve a risen Savior, and that changes everything. So implication number one, wake up. Verse 34, wake up. Come alive. Wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right, and do not go on sinning, for some have no knowledge of God. I say this to your shame. He's saying, listen, if this is true, wake up and live a life that is driven and defined by your relationship with the living Savior. And it is true. If I had the time, I'd show you that he actually goes on in this text to prove it intellectually and to prove it emotionally and then to prove it with the changed lives of those who knew Jesus so well. And throughout history, we would find so many more of those. And I hope in this room, so many more. Wake up. Revive your hearts. Be fully devoted to him. In this room, there are three kinds of people. There are those of you that are here that know you don't know Jesus. Maybe you've been playing the game. Maybe you haven't. Maybe your parents or your children think you know Jesus, but you know inside you truly don't. And this morning, the Holy Spirit has been knocking on your door, and your heart is ready to open, and I'm saying to you, embrace the risen Savior and all that he's done for you. We'll have those here after our communion celebration at the front of the church that would love to pray with you and help you to know him better and help you to be sure and secure in the authenticity of your faith. Group number one, some who are here who are not saved and know it. Some, group number two, are here and think they are saved but aren't. This is probably the main group that Jesus talked to in the New Testament. And so let me share with you, this was where I found myself for many years. Tradition and religion are a safe place to run to if life is good, at least on the surface. But religion will never save you. And as the Bible teaches so profoundly, this relationship with the risen Christ is actually a relationship with the living Christ. It's not just words. It's so much more. And he is alive. He is risen from the dead. And you can know him and love him and seek with all of your might to have your life so impacted by him that if he did not rise from the dead, you of all people would most to be pitied. And so if you're here and you're saying, I don't see my life so marked by the Master that anyone would feel sorry for me. In fact, in the world, as I fight to move ahead as the culture demands, I fit in really well. And I think people would look at me and say, man, that girl or guy has it all together. I'm not saying you shouldn't have it all together. I'm saying that spiritually, you should be so devoted to Jesus that you give up everything to receive so much more. One of our devotions this week was on the parable of the kingdom in Matthew 13, where the man finds a treasure in a field. And in his joy, he sells everything that he might buy that field and gain that treasure. There's a third group. There's those who are here that aren't saved and know it, those who are thinking they're saved but aren't. And there are those here that are saved. This is the group I find myself in. But we need to be reminded, because the world, the flesh, and the devil inundate us with temptations and distractions that disorient us from what really matters. And often we, and now I include myself in this group, find ourselves living without Christ at the center. And that needs to change, because he is alive. And he is our center and the center of the entire universe and history. Wake up. Implication number two. Be alert. I sent out an email and I told you I was going to call on you to be woke. But I thought some of you in current culture we're in would have been offended by that. And I don't want to offend you. I do want to shock you, because I think that's the nature of this passage. It's written to shock us. Some of the language that is used here in the Greek, some of the interaction that is used, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, it's written to kind of wake us up and keep us awake. Keep us woke up. The whole theme of woke is actually, until 2014, just a way that African Americans would say we need to be alert to what's going on in the world around us. And if I could take that word back, which I can't, I would say let's use that word today to mean, in the current cultural mess we're in, let's be alert to the risen Savior. And then live our lives in the intimacy of that relationship and in the fullness of the Spirit, the impact that we can have in that relationship. Let's stay alert. Let's stay awake. Let's be those who never lose sight in a drunken stupor of the risen Savior. Then, as this passage is driving us, we can get to verse 58 and be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing in the midst of anything that's going on that our labor is not in vain. One more time, as a reminder to our hearts, and if the person next to you is sleeping, yell even louder, as a reminder to them of its importance. Are you ready? He is risen. Let's pray. Father, as we study your word, we do so knowing that so often we miss out on the vitality of intimacy with you through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so now we declare, Lord Jesus, you are alive. The tomb is empty. And we can know you intimately in the power of the Holy Spirit for the glory of your name. God, would you awaken in us a new desire to be so driven and defined by that relationship that if Jesus did not rise from the dead, these people that are represented in this room would be those most to be pitied. Give us a passion, an alertness, a desire to trust in you and your plan, and then to see in that power the peace that transcends understanding can be ours. God, would you work in this place? Would you take your word and use it to awaken in us a new delight, a new desire, a savoring and satisfaction in the gospel and all that the gospel represents, as we declare, of first importance. Jesus came, lived a perfect life, died on the cross, was buried, and rose again. In Jesus' name, and for his sake, amen.